just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Thank God that we have the blessed hope. Amen. And that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all. And I love this part. And in you all. That's that Southern Texas you all accent right there. You know what I mean?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
We hope you're having a great day, and we're so happy you've joined us. We continue Pastor Bill's study of the Old Testament book of Joshua with the conclusion to the message, How Good, How Pleasant is Unity. Now, let's join the study.
Look what they say. Don't save us. Let us die. We deserve judgment right now. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer it a burnt offering, grain offerings, or offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. In other words, we turn ourselves over immediately to God. But in fact, we have done it for what? For fear. He said, this is why we've done this. For fear, saying, you know what, in time to come, in the future days that lie ahead, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what do we have to do with the Lord God of Israel? You don't have anything to do with him. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease from fearing the Lord. Did you notice verse 25, what it said there? Look, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Is that true? Who made that decision? They did, not God. So here's the truth now. They literally, to me, when I read this, I look at this and I say, you know what you did? You stole the promised land away from your descendants and away from your children. And you know what you did? You put cattle. You didn't even look at the promised land. You put cattle, a bunch of cows. Nothing wrong with that. I'm from Texas. Okay, but you put cows above your own children, and they ended up being robbed of God's best. That's a sad thing, and that's exactly to me what they did. And therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar. And look what they said. They're talking with him. Not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it, meaning the altar, the reason we built it, that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices and peace offerings, and that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part of the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us, to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifices, but what's it going to be for? It is a witness between you and us, meaning a legal witness. Now, I want to be fair tonight to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. You know, the reason I say that is when they said, we're not going to sacrifice on this. We'll never do that. We're always going to come to the tabernacle and so forth. We'll never, ever quit following the Lord. So I want to be fair to them. But the thing is, they built the altar, again, they built it on not on their side of the Jordan, but on the other tribe's side of the Jordan. So since it wasn't on their land, it was out of reach. I mean, there's no way they're going to cross the Jordan, you know, every day or every week or whatever to make a sacrifice. It's not going to happen. So it was a silent reminder that they had set up as a witness, and here it is, of the unity of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's why they did this. And look what they say in verse 29. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord, turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, beside the altar of the Lord, which is before his tabernacle, meaning they're in Shiloh. Now, when Phinehas the priest, the rulers of the congregation, heads of the divisions of Israel, who were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, spake, it pleased them. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben and Gad, half the tribe of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the rulers, returned from the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the land of Gilead, to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They praised God, in other words. And they spake no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben, did you catch that? To destroy their land, the land on the other side of the Jordan, the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. In other words, they would go and destroy them, their brothers, their sisters, all the children, everything that they had, the same way they did to the Canaanites, because they would be worshiping false gods. So the children of Reuben, Gad, they call the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. So the altar now served as a witness that they would worship only the Lord. Now, they're separated from their brothers and sisters. They're living among idolatrous nations. They're surrounding them everywhere. And remember, as I told you about this group, that, you know, they were the first to fall or go into captivity in 722 BC when the Assyrians came in. So they were the first group to fall of the tribes. Now, the reason I took my time tonight and read that lengthy 34 verses is this. I had to ask myself a question, because it seemed like I said, Lord, what's the deal on this? I mean, why so much detail? Why so much information on this one single incident? And then I started thinking to myself, okay, well, what is it really teaching us? Well, the first thing that it taught me is this tonight. You know, because God gave so much, again, so much detail to this one single event. The first thing it taught me was that the tribes were zealous for the purity of God's truth. Amen? Meaning they said, listen, we love you. We know we're brothers. But the fact of the matter is that if you have another altar and you're not going to worship God's way, you are in big, big trouble. And that's exactly what they were saying. God says they're supposed to be on one altar, and we will not under any circumstance sacrifice the truth of God's word. Amen? That's very important if you're going to dwell in unity, because it is a wonderful thing to have unity, not only with them, but with us in the church as well. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Amen? But the second thing, in which I believe is one of the major things, is that this lengthy incident teaches us how important it is to live in harmony with one another, to live in unity with one another, because we are brothers and sisters. Amen? The Bible says in Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? So let's make a few applications about being in unity tonight. Turn with me to Psalm 133, first of all. Right in the Old Testament, Psalm 133. And I know you know this one by heart, I'm sure. But let's look at this about unity. Psalm 133, this Psalm of David. He says this, he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren and sister, and you can put them in there too, to dwell together in what? Say it with me. Unity. You know, it says, behold. It's almost like David is going, it's a wonder. It's a miraculous wonder whenever you look and you see God's people truly dwelling in unity. He says, oh, it is good. It is so very pleasant. So unity is good. Unity is pleasant. And oh, how good it is for those of the blood-bought church to live together in unity. You know, don't you hate cliques? Oh, you're asleep. Okay. Don't you hate cliques? Yes. You know, we're all family. And, you know, we don't need to be cliquish or any of that. No, and I don't believe we have a bunch of that here at Calvary, to be honest with you, and so forth. But, you know, we need to have the same care one for another. You know, we're all in it together, all of us, whether we like it or not. We're all family, and we're all going to be in heaven. I mean, there's not a section in heaven that says, the Baptists are way here, you know, the Presbyterians are over there, and, you know, do you understand? That's not how it's going to happen. No. You see, unity is precious. Look at the next verse. He says, oh, this is what it like, you know, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He says, oh, it's like this. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. Remember the high priest. He says, running down on the edge of his garments. Remember when there back in Exodus, you know, in Leviticus actually, when Aaron was anointed as the high priest, and they would pour the holy anointing oil that was made only out of specific ingredients, and they poured it upon his head, ran down his face, ran down his beard, and then it fell upon what? The breastplate with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel and covered them with the oil. And oil represents the Holy Spirit. That we're all birthed the same way by the Holy Spirit of God. He comes in and invades our heart and invades our life. So unity is not only good. Unity is not only precious. Unity is not only like the precious oil here. No, unity is true life together. Look at the next verse. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And look at what was the blessing? Life forevermore. Now turn, and let's keep making application to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I mean, there's never been a church more carnal than the Corinthian church. Amen? It reminds me of the American church today. So look at, go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says to this church who's having so much trouble, division, suing one another, hating one another, and all the rest of it. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into what? Into the fellowship, look who it's with, of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, talking about unity tonight, how good and how pleasant it is. The fact of the matter is, that wasn't just for Corinth, the Corinthian church, that's for us as well. And we should never, ever, ever do what they did. They lost sight of the fellowship that they had with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, listen, the Lord is here, isn't he? And the word fellowship means to have intimacy with one another. It means to commune with one another. It means that we can do those things. But unfortunately, the church at Corinth, like many churches today, they were called into fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, but they were out of fellowship with one another. And you know what happens when you're out of fellowship? You're causing divisions and disunity and all the rest of it. Nothing weakens the church of Jesus Christ like division. Did you know that? Nothing. I mean, boy, just there's no unity, or if there's contention and whatnot. You know, if you'll study the whole New Testament, almost every New Testament book or epistle deals with this topic on carnality or being causing disunity, you know, trouble in the church and so forth, hurting the body of Christ. Look at verse 10 there of chapter 1. Look what Paul tells the people at this church. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, where we all speak, we have a uniform testimony of what God has done. Amen? It says, and that there be no, look at that word, divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment, for it has been declared to me concerning you, brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are what? Contentions, there are quarrels, there are divisions among you. You know what that word division means? Yeah, it does mean to divide, but it means to split. It means to tear apart. You remember in Exodus 14:21, when Moses stretched out his rod and the Red Sea divided the water, that's exactly the same word that's used right here. Or in Mark 15:38, when the veil of the temple, it was torn in two from top to bottom, the same word. It was just literally ripped apart, if you will, and so forth. The dividing of the saints, dividing of homes, dividing of husband and wife, all the things that is one of Satan's favorite things to do. He doesn't want you to get along with your brother in Christ. Satan doesn't want you to get along with your sister in Christ. Matter of fact, can I just be honest with you? Satan doesn't want you to get along with anybody. He wants you to hate, dislike, and judge with everyone. He wants you to have a contentious spirit, a spirit that's constantly dividing. Thank God we don't have that and we'll never have it in Jesus' name. Amen? So, you know, I mean, what he would love to see all the people at Calvary Chapel just torn apart. That's his goal. Jesus said that disunity or division is a death knell. Listen to what he says in Matthew 12:25. Jesus said, every city, every house divided, that means at war with itself, every house divided against itself will not stand. A nation won't stand that way, the church won't stand, and neither will a family. You know, a divided home is a lonely home, isn't it? It is. It's a hurtful place. And I don't know that anything hurts me more when I see that. You know, a divided home is a miserable place. And there's not, love is not there. And Jesus said, you know what? Don't you understand? If you're divided, if you're not walking together in unity, and you call yourselves Christians, listen, he said, that house is going to, man, it's going to fall apart because it's divided. It's not united. There's nothing greater than having unity. And not only that, a divided church, you know what I have found? That a divided church is not only a cold church, but it's a loveless church. And it's a church where you can find almost every kind of demonic activity. And you say, well, Bill, can you prove that? Yes, I can. James 3:16, that says this, for where there is envy, self-seeking exists, confusion, every evil thing are there. Boy, aren't you glad that's not here? Praise the Lord. Now look at verse 10 again. Now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning submit to him, do what he tells you to do, that you all speak the same thing, that there's no divisions among you, and here it is, and that you be perfectly joined together, and he tells us how, in the same mind, now that's internal, and that you, with the same judgment, that'll be external, and so forth. The word perfectly joined together means to mend or to repair what has been torn up. That we mend it, that broken arm, we put it back in a sling, and then we make it where it's useful again. And the only way that this can ever be accomplished, since we're talking about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, it says they're perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Whose mind and whose judgment would that be? It would be 1 Corinthians 2:16. It would be the mind of Christ, the only mind that has the right to be in our mind, to renew our minds too. So we know that Jesus doesn't want to divide us. He wants to unite us. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unity is not something that we can create. It's something that God gives to us. And then we have to guard it. We have to protect it. Turn to Ephesians, and let's make one last application tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 1 with me. Ephesians 4, 1 says this. He says, I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord. He begs us, he urges us, he entreats us, he beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. With all, and here it is, and how do we do it? Well, with all lowliness, all gentleness, that's that meekness of God that works in us. Meekness is not weakness, but the power of God that's under control, Warren Wiersbe always says. He says, and with that long-suffering, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit, and then bearing with one another, how? In love. The word bearing there means to make allowances for the faults of others. You know, we don't want to ever be a fault finder, do we? Looking at the faults of others and judging them and so forth. No, we're supposed to bear those who are weak. Romans 15:1, I believe, teaches that. Now, I think that we should deal with the faults of others as gently and tenderly as we deal with our own faults. Amen? Well, somebody agrees with me. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring, that word means to be diligent, make every effort. Endeavoring to guard or keep, to preserve. It means we have a responsibility. Endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These characteristics, when we walk there, you know, in lowliness and gentleness and so forth, that's what protects the unity and guards it of the Spirit. And this has nothing to do with, you know, denominational unity. You know, I'm a Baptist or I'm Calvary Chapel or whatever. Only the Holy Spirit causes unity. No one else can do that. But the question is, and how do we guard, protect, preserve the unity that we have of the Spirit that God has given us? Well, the answer was there in verse 1 where it says that we walk worthy of our calling. Remember the word worthy there in the Greek is a picture of a set of scales. And you put 5 pounds on this side, 5 pounds on this side, and they're equal. Amen? So the what it's saying is, in order to walk worthy, you have to be equal in a doctrine and equal in doing. You have to be hearers and doers of God's word. Amen? And so if you're not, if you just hear God's word, you're not walking worthy. There's the balance there. The only way we can protect the unity of the Spirit is to walk worthy. And that's something that calls for each of our obedience. But what blesses me is to think now that we are the only people on earth that can truly have unity. No one else on this planet can have unity except the church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I look at that. I'm always blown away by that. What an incredible thought. The church walking in perfect agreement with the head of the church. I mean, what a powerhouse. Saying, Lord, whatever you say, we're following you. See, we don't have the right to chart our own direction, do we? No. You know, you say, well, Bill, no, I don't chart my direction here. I'm not the shepherd of this church. He's the shepherd of this church. I try to listen to him, and I want to listen to him. I want to hear him clearly. I want to know, Lord, where are we going? Where do you want to take us? You're the head of the church. I'm nothing. Lord, I'm nothing but a servant like everybody else. We're all on the same page and going in the same direction. God forbid that we would not be in unity and miss all the things in 2015 that God has for us. And I say, oh, God, thank you so much. Because our unity, if you really want to have unity, now listen, it's based, it said, on the bond of peace. What is that? It says, the answer is found in Colossians 3:14. Here it comes. It says, but above all these things, above everything else, it says, put on love. Isn't that amazing? Love never fails. Put on love, which is the, I'm going to add to scripture, which is the supernatural bond of perfection, meaning the love of God, the agape of God. Put that on, not the natural love. Oh, that natural love is going to just get us in trouble. But the love of God will never get you in trouble. Every instance where divine love is mentioned in the Bible, you know what it's doing? It's always reaching out. It's always wanting to help. It's always wanting to help others. Again, that's why love never fails. And we are to reach out and love one another and help one another. Matter of fact, we're commanded to do that. Commanded. And we can do that because the Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. Amen? We can really love one another. And I tell you, we haven't even touched the hem of his garment when it comes to that. I mean, we may memorize what love never fails and all chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and so forth. That doesn't matter. It has to be alive in our hearts for us to really love one another as Christ loved us. To the same degree, that love, you have to really believe you have it. You have to really believe you have it. And then you have to really believe that you can act upon what God said in his word. Not just memorizing it, not just head knowledge, but where it's in your heart, living and abiding. Amen? So that's the bond of perfection. And look what it goes on to say in Ephesians 4:4. And I'll quickly go through this. He says, listen, there's one body. That's us. There's one Spirit. There's only one Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Thank God that we have the blessed hope. Amen? And that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all. And I love this part. And in you all. That's that Southern Texas you all accent right there. You know what I mean? We have one Father, and we are his children. Look at verse 6 again. Father of all. That's not universalism. In other words, everybody's going to be saved. That's Father of all who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Not all of mankind. Who is above all? Omnipotent. Our Father is omnipotent. And through all and in you all. He's omnipresent. He's here even this moment. You know how good and how pleasant and how wonderful and how precious and all the true life is found when brothers and sisters in the church dwell together in unity. Amen.
Well, we hope you'll join us tomorrow as Pastor Bill begins the final message from his study in the book of Joshua. Amen. Thank you for listening to the broadcast with us. And until next time, be blessed, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.